If you have your Bibles, open them to Hebrews 10. Hold that open at Hebrews 10. We're going to spend some time here, 19 and following. Thank you, Chuck. Beautiful job again. Chuck and Kathy, right? I got it right. Chuck and Kathy, they've been attending the early service for several weeks, and I got a message from Becky Smith yesterday that the Bell Choir won't be playing today. Becky has the flu. Could you also announce there will not be choir practice today? So I said, sure, I'll announce that. And I thought, well, who can I call on such short notice to go ahead and provide special music? So I thought, well, I'll call Chuck. So I called Chuck yesterday, and he called me back and said, I'll be ready in the morning. So after first service, I said, well, if you want to stick around, we could have you sing at 11 o'clock too. So he's stuck around. He's here all day today. So thank you, Chuck, for that beautiful job. And since Chuck and Kathy have been coming for several weeks, maybe we'll get some more of that, get some more of Chuck singing for us. So great job. Thank you. Well, today we are in Hebrews. And if you've spent any time in Hebrews, you know the Hebrew writer does a lot of comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He brings the two together, the Old Testament and the New Testament. He reveals the parallels, the similarities, how one made way for the other. For instance, Moses led Israel out of Egypt. And as he's leading the Israelites, he meets with God, and God gives him the law, and he gives him instructions for temple worship, a means by which they would come before God to atone for their sins, to make payment, if you will, for their sins. And if you read in Exodus 35 and following, there are detailed instructions that were given for the temple construction, for the tabernacle. It gives detailed instructions to the dimensions, the materials to be used, how it is to be put together. And we find that the tabernacle was a tent. This was a portable temple because they were in the wilderness. They would pack it up and take it with them as they were wandering in the wilderness. And as they would set it up, there'd be an outer wall that made up a compound 150 feet by 75 feet. And within this compound, there was a tent, a tabernacle, that had two parts to it. It was 15 by 45, 30 by 45. The 30 by 45 room was the holy place, and you could find in there the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. And then from there to go into the smaller room was a 15 by 15 room. It was called the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain, a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year on the Day of Atonement. Within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, God would hover above the Ark of the Covenant, and there the high priest would bring the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, out in the courtyard, you would find the altar of burnt sacrifices. There was the laver, or the basin that contained water for washings. And sacrifices were brought day after day. The priest would offer sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering, day after day after day. And you can read through the scriptures, Exodus, you get into Lamentations, and you get into all these details of various sacrifices for various kinds of sins. But just in case we didn't get all the sins covered, there was the high priest, on behalf of the people, went into the Holy of Holies to meet with God in the presence of God to bring the sacrifice as an atonement for the sins of the people. Now, there's a legend. It's written in some of the later Jewish writings. We won't find this in the Bible. But there's there are some writings that say the high priest, before he entered into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope to his ankle or to his waist because it was a serious event to enter into the presence of God. He would have to be ceremonially cleansed. His clothing, which had specific details as to what he was to wear, was to be ceremonially cleansed. And if he were to enter into the presence of God with even a hint of sin or impurity, he would die in the presence of God. And so the legend says that if he were to die in the Holy of Holies, nobody could go in to pull him out, so they would pull him out by the rope. I don't know if that's true. The hem of his garment did have gold bells on it that would ring, and that they would know that he was alive if they could hear the bells ringing. And that curtain, scholars say that curtain was about 3 feet thick. And it was woven together in such a way that it was almost a maze to go through that curtain to get into the Holy of Holies. And there the high priest would meet with God, in the presence of God, on behalf of the people. God, forgive them. Forgive us, as he would enter into the presence on behalf of all the people. Now when we come to Hebrews, we are told that we have a new high priest, that he entered into a holy of holies not made by man, not made with hands. Our high priest is Jesus, that he became the atoning sacrifice, the payment for our sin, that he on the cross suffered for you and me. He who knew no sin became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And he was buried in a tomb. He raised again 3 days later. He appeared to more than 500 for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven. He went into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, where he now is atoning for us. He is saying, Father, forgive them. I am bringing before you the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. I am here on behalf of my people. And in Hebrews 10, the writer, verse 19, puts it this way, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, through the body of Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, we now have access to the Father. We don't go through any earthly priest. We go through the high priest, Jesus. We have access to the Father who is in the Holy of Holies through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, it brings us to... this is the salad. You know, sometimes we get into the meat of the word. Well, this is the salad of the word. So we're going to have a salad today. Let us draw near with a true heart, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love. The first let us we're going to bite into today, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have had our granddaughter here since Monday. She was here for a little while. Becky brought her to the early service because her nap time is coming up. And so to help keep her on schedule, Becky was here early service. She brought Adeline in for a little bit. And then she left to take her home, put her down for a nap. But Becky came in the early service and she said, boy, I've forgotten what it was like to be a single mom on Sunday mornings. Because for a lot of years, she was a single mom on Sunday mornings, getting our boys together and ready. And today it was feeding Adeline, and she said she would have kept on eating if I wouldn't have stopped her, and we would have never made it. And getting those little arms in those clothes, I mean, that's a big deal. She has for a lot of years been a single mom, and it's been fun. This past week we've discovered and realized why God wants us to have children when we're young. And I can feel for grandparents who end up raising their grandchildren. That's a lot of work. And you don't necessarily get to sleep all night long. Remember now how that was? But Friday, when I went home, I stopped in at lunch, took a little lunch break, and went home and had lunch. And Becky was sitting on the step with Adeline, getting ready to take her up for a nap. And I walked in, and she said, "Hi, Papa." And she doesn't do that every time, or very much, or very often, but she did Friday. It was very clearly, "Hi, Papa." And I shared with you how much I love it when she comes up like this. And how much our Heavenly Father loves it when we draw near to Him. When a little child falls and skins their knee, bangs their elbow or bangs their head, what do? They run to the closest adult that's caring for them. Maybe it's their daddy, or maybe it's their mommy, or maybe it's their papa. Runs, tears coming down, with arms outstretched, because that child wants you to know that I'm hurting. And that child wants you to comfort and make it better. And oh, how our Heavenly Father loves it when we hurt, and when we're struggling, when we draw near to Him. He loves it when we come to Him for comfort, when we come to Him for help, when we come to Him for strength. Consider the prodigal son in Luke 15. I shared the parables right before, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then Jesus goes on to tell about the father who had two sons. That one of them said, "I'm tired of living under this rule, under this household. I'm tired of living under your roof, under these rules. I want out." And the father grants him his inheritance. He takes his money and off he goes, and he starts partying it up. And boy, do the friends show up, and he has all kinds of friends until the money runs out. The friends run out and he finds himself all alone. Now he's broke. He finds a job on a farm. He's about to jump in with the pigs. He's feeding the pigs, but he's so hungry he's about to jump in and start eating with the pigs. When he realizes, "I have sinned against my Father, against heaven and my Father, and I'm not even worthy to be called a son of my Father. But the servants in my Father's house have it better than this. I'm going to go home. And if I can just be a servant, that's all I need." And he runs home, and his father runs to him. And he draws near to his father, and his father embraces him, and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son." But what does the father do? The father embraces the son. And he calls for a ring to be placed on his finger, the finest robe to be placed on his back. And he throws a big celebration. "My son who was lost has now been found." And it's in that series of parables where Jesus says, "I've come for the lost." And there's celebration in heaven when one who is lost comes home. And he draws near to the Father. Now the world can be quite alluring. The world says, "Come here. You're hurting? Come here. I've got something for you. Try this bottle. It'll help you out. Try this drug. It will help you out. Try this entertainment. It will soothe your pain." And all along, the Heavenly Father stands waiting for us to draw near with a true heart. How do we draw near? When we worship. When we draw near to the Father when we worship. We draw near to the Father when we lift up our voices to Him. We draw near to the Father when we commune with Him at the table, celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus. We draw near to the Father when we get on our knees in prayer. We draw near to the Father when we open His Word and say, "Speak to me. Show me the way. Help me understand." We draw near to the Father when we gather with like-minded brothers and sisters of faith. Parents, if you're not drawing near to God, then your children definitely won't draw near to God. A study once disclosed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful in attendance. If only dad attends regularly, 55% remain faithful. If only mom attends regularly, 15% remain faithful. If neither attend regularly, only 6% remain faithful. Let us draw near to God faithfully, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Consider the father in the story of the prodigal son. He's waiting and he's watching. When the son comes to him and says, "I am no longer living under these rules and under this house, under this roof," what does the father do? He could have put guards at the gate and says, "You're not going anywhere." He could have chained his son, said, "You're not leaving this property." But he says, "Okay. You have the choice. You have the freedom. You have the free will to make the decision." And so the son decides to leave. And the father lets him. The father is faithful. He never stops loving him. He never stops watching. He never stops hoping. His love never ceases. But he allows him. In Romans 1, we read this a couple weeks ago, where God turns them over to their sin. He turns them over to their lifestyle. Turns them over to their decision to live according to the ways of the world, knowing it's going to bring destruction. God allows the world to be the world with hopes that each one would one day come to their senses. That just as the prodigal son, he hit rock bottom and he realized, "I am a sinner. And I need to confess that I'm a sinner. I need to run, draw near to the Father." And he does. This past week, February 19th, marks 1 year that 105 schoolgirls were abducted by Boko Haram insurgents from a school in Dapchi, northern Nigeria. And on March 22nd, 2018, 104 of them were released. But one still remains a prisoner. And last week on the 19th, Christians around the world celebrated and honored Leah Sharibu while still calling for her release. She wasn't allowed to leave. They gave her the option to gain her freedom and be released. All she had to do was renounce her faith in Jesus. Renounce her faith as a Christian and become a Muslim. To join them, then she'd be free to go. An interview with one of the girls, when asked, "Where is that Christian girl, Leah?" The girl responded, "We left her there." Why? It's because she refuses to be a Muslim. Was she crying while you were leaving? "Yes, I even begged Leah to accept Islam, but she refused and said she can't live with herself if she came back. So she will not, that it's better to be killed by Boko Haram than to deny her faith." There's one old man from Dimatru who is also a Boko Haram that brings water to the girls. He also asked Leah to convert to Islam, but she said no. Whereby the news reached to their commander, that the commander had her brought before him and said, "Renounce your faith or we will kill you." And she said, "I will not." They asked her father, What message do you have for your daughter in an interview? I want Leah from now henceforth not to deny Christ in any situation of suffering. And I want her to endure with what she started to the end. What's your message to the government? I am pleading for the government to do the right thing and help as they do before, for bringing the rest of the girls to their parents, to do so to our daughter. What's your message to those that are praying for Leah? I want the Christians to continue praying for Leah, for it is because of the Christians' faith and prayers. That is why Leah stands in the faith. And I want the Christians not only to pray for Leah, but also the family. They ask the mother, how do you feel about Leah's courage? I am happy because Leah is doing the right thing. Even if they shoot Leah there, we believe that she will be with Christ Jesus. What's your message to the terrorists? I said that even if we are told today that they've shot Leah, I thank God that Leah is still Christian and that one day I will see her again. May we have the same courage as Leah. May we hold fast to the confession of our hope and our faith without wavering like Leah. We may not face the same kind of opposition, but we look in the political arenas, in the world of academia, the opposition to Christianity is gaining ground, as if there's a war against Christianity going on. You don't have to go far to see it. No, may our students, especially those in secular colleges and universities, may our students, as they grow up in our elementary schools and our high schools, may they stand strong in the face of such opposition. Those who deny that God exists, those that want them to renounce their faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 24. For you see, two marks of a Christ follower, love and good works. You can tell somebody is a Christian because of their love and good works. They will be seen in a crowd by their love and good works. They will be noticed in the workplace by their love and good works. They will be the ones you will see in the family who are serving because of their love and good works. You can spot a Christ follower because these are marks of a Christ follower. Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we're not saved to go to church. We're not saved to come here and worship. We're not saved to come here and proclaim His death. But we do this because we have been saved, because we are so thankful for the Almighty God and the salvation that He has provided to us. And we are to meet together with those of like faith for encouragement, so that we would grow in our love and good works. For you see, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, after we have received the salvation of Jesus, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, by the one who was saved, the one who's been covered by the blood of Jesus? How much more punishment is deserved? Because when you blatantly disregard the Father's love and grace and turn your back on it, and say, I am going to go live my life the way, just like the prodigal. I no longer want to live under your rules, under your house. I want to do things my way. I want to live on my own terms. It's as if you're taking the sacrifice of Jesus and just, that's what I think of your sacrifice. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but it should not be fearful. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So when we live within the arms of the Heavenly Father, it's as if we're saying, Papa or Daddy, Abba Father is Daddy, Father. And when we remain faithful to Him and in His arms, fear is cast out. Now, where is that line of willful sin where we grieve and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Where is that line where we walk away? I don't know where that line is. It's probably different for everyone, for a babe in Christ and somebody who's mature in the faith. Philippians 2:12 says that we should all work out our salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul writes, I discipline myself daily so that I will not be disqualified from the prize. The Father is faithful. He is never moved. He will never waver. His love will never stop. And He may be waiting for you, just like the prodigal son, to draw near to Him, to run to Him, to come home to Him. A father lying in the hospital, about to breathe his final breath, near to him was his wife, his son and daughter who were faithful followers of Jesus, just as he was a faithful follower of Jesus. And he gave them each a hug and he said, good night. I'll see you in a better place. And then his other son came in and walked over. He was in the room. Just as he was finishing up with his daughter. And he came near and his father hugged him and he said, goodbye, son. He said, goodbye? Why goodbye? Why, to my brother and sister, and to my mom, you said, good night. I'll see you in a better place. But to me, you said goodbye. Why goodbye? He said, my son, I have pleaded with you and I've begged you for years. But you've never given your life to Christ. And so, I can only just say goodbye. I don't know if I'll see you again. He said, Dad, no, don't die. Wait! And he ran out of the hospital and he ran to his car and he drove to the church where his family were, the rest of his family where they were faithful. And he went in and went to the preacher and said, preacher, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I want to confess Jesus as Lord and I want to call up on Him for salvation. And I want to be baptized today. And there the preacher took his confession and he baptized him into Christ and they both went back to the hospital and he ran to his father's side and he woke him up. Dad! Dad! I finally did it! I finally did it! And now I'm going to serve Jesus every day for the rest of my life. And with that, his father put his arm around and said, good night, son. I'll see you in a better place. And those were his final words. And he died very happy that day. What about you? What are you waiting for? The Father's waiting. Heaven has the trumpets ready to go. The streamers ready to throw. Ready for the big celebration. Just waiting for you, Heavenly Father. Thank you. for moving heaven and earth to come in search of us. You came through the cross. You didn't just become one of us. You didn't come just through humanity. But you went to the cross and suffered all to rescue us, to come after us. Thank you. Thank you. And now you wait. There are so many who are lost in our world, and you're waiting for us to go and share the good news. And you're waiting for those who have heard the good news to respond. I pray that you would move through your Holy Spirit as we plant and water seeds in this place and in this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have a decision to make. Why don't you come as we stand?